first of all, we want to read through the passage. So we'll do that in a slightly different way. We'll see if you can spot that. But so just try and feed on these words as we read them to you.
Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins.
So God's got an important message for everyone here, and it's about his people's rebellion and sin. So what is that message?
For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them.
So they're seeking God and wanting to do the right thing. So far, so good.
Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed?
But they're for some reason not happy. They feel that God hasn't noticed them and is not acknowledging their efforts to please him. I wonder why this is.
Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrelling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high.
No wonder there's a problem. They go through a ritual for a day, expecting to hear back from God and in return. And meanwhile, they are pleasing themselves and exploiting other people. God wants to tell us how to really come close and to follow him.
Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the old age foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings.
Thanks. So God wants us to reach out to the poor and the marginalized. And this is what he's calling true fasting. It's all about helping the poor and the oppressed. And for today, we'd like to call it generous living, the way of generous living. And you'll notice that God promised some very exciting things if we live generously and follow him this way. And Debbie's just going to share a few reflections about what we've experienced in this way of generous living. So over to you, Debbie.
Okay. So we've called the first sort of area to think about. When we think about generous living, we think about maybe giving and doing, etc. But I think the starting point has to be surrender of our own lives. And that's really what BMS is about and how we've tried to live. And as we saw in Isaiah, it's not just a day, it's not just a Sunday, it's not just activities we're involved in, it's a whole life call. and it's not a temporary or part-time thing. Sorry, it's not working. Am I pointing at the right thing? Yeah. Okay, and it's about letting God be God. Well, it's not like God isn't God if we don't let him be God. God is always God, isn't he? But we don't always act as if God is God. And so as we surrender our lives, part of what we're saying is, yes, God, you are God. You're God over my life. And that gives us an openness and an honesty. And until we have that, I don't think we can live generously towards other people. And it's about making God our security. Not having our security in other things. And I want to talk about idols at this point. Because if you go to Nepal, one of the things you see very quickly is idols. They're on every street corner. Here's a photo, an example. Within minutes of our house, there are lots of little temples, there are statues. People walk past them and they pray and they touch them and they leave offerings out. And it's very obvious to us what idols are in that society. But I think here in the UK, they're more subtle. But I've just got a picture of some idols for you. Having problems here. There we go. It's because I can't see them up there. Okay, here's some idols. A bit controversial, maybe. I'm not saying don't have a Christmas tree. But we can idolize things that are not really, that are taking away from God, can't we? We can make Christmas all about the presents and the stuff and, the activities, and we can forget what it's really about. Or we can idolize our homes. We can say, oh, I just want this in my house, and I want the perfect everything, and if only I had this and that and the other, I would be really happy. And we can make them more important than God. And they're just two examples. It's different things for all of us. We're all tempted by different things. It could be our jobs, our status, our families. And I suppose what I want to say is that even good things can become idols for us. The word worship comes from the Old English word worth-ship, and it's about what we give worth to. So that's a good question to ask if you're thinking, well, what are the idols in my life? What sometimes is my security where God should be? What do I give worth to? What do I give time and energy to? And in terms of generous living, we have to make sure God is our first security. With the action team that I've been supervising the last few years, we've had teams of 3 or 4 young women, 18 to 23-year-olds. And we were talking recently about those verses in Luke chapter 14, where it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his family, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And we got totally stuck on that verse, and they were just going, but I can't, how can I hate my dad? I don't want to hate my dad. And, you know, we're really going round in circles, because what does Jesus mean here? Well, what we kind of decided in the end, Johnny can tell me if I'm right or wrong later, but we decided that what it's about is actually emphasizing the degree we're to love God and put God above everything else. It's not telling us to hate our family, but it's telling us that above everything else comes God, and we need to make him our security. Does that come up? No. So it's a delay and I can't see it at the back. I'm trying to go back now. Okay. Yeah. And the last point I wanted to say about surrender is the next thing is about seeking first his kingdom. That's not there. It's jumping around. Never mind. And this is what I think is really saying in Isaiah. If we seek first God's kingdom, then we become concerned about what God is concerned about. And it was very clear in Isaiah with the sort of things God is concerned about. He's very concerned about injustice and poverty and the oppressed and those who have no clothing and those who are in need. And he's concerned about having integrity, and he's concerned about taking care of our families. And I think when we seek first his kingdom, those things become obvious to us. Those needs around us become very clear. I was talking to a friend recently, and she's a Christian as well, and we were talking about how we make decisions. And she's got some big decisions to make about where she's going to live and what she's going to do. And she said to me, well, don't you just make decisions on what's going to make you happy? And I sort of thought, well, no, I don't. Well, I probably do some of the time because we're all human, aren't we? But that's not the point of how we live our lives. It's not seeking our own personal happiness. And I think this idea of surrendering to God lays that down as well, lays our own personal fulfillment before the cross as well. And we seek first his kingdom. And it doesn't mean we're going to be unhappy forever after. And actually, the next section I'm talking about is about that. But it's about really seeking first God's kingdom and being willing to lay aside our own ideas, our own thoughts, the things that we might have made idols in place of that. I met a man a few weeks ago, a Nepali man called Abraham, and he's an amazing Christian, but he was sharing his testimony, and he was the first Christian in his village. The church in Nepal is very young. It's only been Christians there for about 65 years. And so it's very common to find someone who's the first Christian in their family or the first in their village. And when Abraham became a Christian, he went back to his village, and his grandfather said to him, Abraham, you should leave your home or you should leave Christ. You can't stay in this village and be a Christian. And that reminds you of that verse, you know, to hate your family, to follow Christ. But so Abraham had to make that choice. But he said the first song that he learned was, I have decided to follow Jesus. And there was no turning back. And he never did turn back. And that was maybe 20 years ago now. And that was letting God be God and not putting anything else, even family, before him. And most of us don't have to pay that great cost, do we? And we're grateful for that. But I think we're still to be people who surrender ourselves. And that's the first step to generous living. So my next... Oh, I flipped back. Okay. So surrender was the first thing. And the next thing I wanted to talk about was contentment. And when Abraham, this Nepali man, shared with us his testimony, he also shared how last year he's got some, I think, three children, and his teenage son died very, very tragically, very suddenly. And there wasn't a dry eye in the house. It was just very, very sad, very, you know, the sort of thing you just don't want to happen to anyone. And as he shared this, he said how people had rallied around them and everyone had helped them and carried them through as much as they could. And yet he was able to say, no one understands or meets our needs like Jesus does. And this takes on to this next point of contentment, that when we surrender, we put those needs in before God, but God can meet those needs and give us contentment. But do we know that God can meet our needs? Sometimes we don't really believe that he can, do we? And in a way, Abraham almost had to surrender his need to understand why this had happened and what had happened. But he did find that God met him and helped him. When we came back from Afghanistan in 2013, we were studying for a year and we really didn't know what we were going to do next. And we had children that were in school in Birmingham, and it was very difficult as they settled and we were looking for jobs and just living with uncertainty. I'm sure many of you have had times when you're living with uncertainty and people around are saying, oh, it'll be all right, Debbie, you'll get a job, or you know, but when you're in the middle of it, it's very, very difficult. And I really struggled in that time to trust God to meet our needs, because it is very difficult. And in the end for us, surrendering to God again meant being willing to uproot again and go to Nepal. But we've been very reassured that it was the right thing to do, and we've had God provide for us with new friends and new opportunities in amazing ways. And going back to those verses in Isaiah, there's lots here about contentment. When we surrender to God, the Lord will satisfy your needs. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. Well, you don't really have a sun-scorched land. We do, I'm afraid. But God will satisfy your needs and will strengthen you. And I especially love this part. You will be like a well-watered garden. And if you imagine, or if you look at this picture, a well-watered garden, you know, it's lush, it's green, it's growing, but it's probably got more to grow, and it's in need of nothing, and it's ready to grow, and it's ready to give beauty and life. And that's what God says we will be like when we find our contentment in him. Renew our trust in you, Lord. As I sort of thought about the Nepali church in relation to this, it's a very young church. Only 65 years ago, people started to turn to Jesus, and it was very difficult, and they had many, many situations like the story about Abraham, where they were the only Christian and the only one, and they really had to choose to follow Jesus and lose other relationships and other things. But as it's grown, it's become, you know, more of a community, a bit more recognized, and maybe a bit comfortable in some ways. But at the moment, it's facing some real challenges. And there's new laws, I think I said earlier, have been passed, which are making it more difficult, more risky for people to be Christians. And then alongside that, Nepal is, at any one time, I think there are 10% of Nepalis living outside Nepal, because people want to leave the country, because there's no jobs, it's difficult, life is difficult there. So there are temptations to leave and to get more money by leaving. And it's a real prayer for the church there that they wouldn't lose that early wholeheartedness towards Jesus. And through these new challenges, the temptations to leave, the temptations of Western life as well, and through the pressures from the law, that they wouldn't give up on that wholeheartedness to surrender their lives. So we've talked about surrendering and we've talked about contentment. And the last thing I want to talk about is the really exciting bit, which is participation. And this is the generous living, the theme really of what we want to say. That as we surrender and as we find our contentment in Jesus, then we can participate more fully in all that he wants us to do. And amazing things will happen. God's kingdom will come. And we've sung a lot about that today. And that's our real prayer for wherever we are, that more of God's kingdom will come. Things like in Isaiah, it talks about light and healing and righteousness. It talks about God speaking to us, God being with us, guiding us, protecting us, helping us, satisfying our needs and bringing growth and restoration. And things will be as they're meant to be. In verse 12 in Isaiah 58, it has these beautiful verses about ruins and derelict buildings and how they're going to be rebuilt. It says, "Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings." And I love that picture of bringing to life something that was there. There are the foundations or there are the ruins. There's something was already there, but we're going to restore it to what it's meant to be like. And when I think of Afghanistan and, you know, it's known for fear and fighting, and I think of Nepal and it's known really for poverty and natural disasters, and I just think, you know, we should be restoring in those places how God meant them to be. That there should be in everywhere, there should be justice and opportunity and healthcare and religious freedom and a growing Christian community. And it's exciting to, I think those verses remind me also that it's not that we're taking God somewhere where he isn't. Those ruins, those foundations are there. God's the creator. God already is in these places, but we're there to work with him, to rebuild and to bring his kingdom to those places. And every now and then we get a glimpse through a story or through someone we meet of how God's working. And I heard this lady, Basanti Kuri, speaking a few weeks ago. And it was a really exciting story. She is in Nepal, most people are Hindus, about 80% of the country. And there's a very strict caste system you're probably familiar with, where there's high caste and there's low caste. And the low caste can really be treated quite badly, and they don't have opportunities, and they maybe don't go to school, and they do the jobs no one else wants to do. And Basanti Kaur is from the Dalit caste, so she is the lowest caste. And she's a woman, so she's even lower than, you know, she's the lowest you could possibly be. And she shared how she felt just like nothing. She felt invisible. She felt she couldn't participate in anything, really. She didn't send her children to school. She talked about how she had to make herself suffer. So when she was pregnant, she had to walk around in bare feet because she had to show that she was suffering because she was so low. And she'd wondered if it was ever possible to move beyond this. And then she talked about how INF, the organization that we're part of, had started a self-help group, just a very simple gathering of some women together to share their problems and to share their hopes and dreams. And she participated in this. And for the first time, she felt a little glimpse of hope. And she started to express her feelings and she started to participate. And she wanted to tackle some of the caste-based discrimination. You know, why weren't her children going to school and other people like her? And they started to tackle some things. And eventually she ended up on a school board, having a say in how things were run. And recently she got elected in local elections to represent her community. And I just thought that was so exciting to move from feeling a nobody to actually speaking and having a voice, not just for herself, but on behalf of many other people as well. Just because a Christian organization said, this isn't right, we need to go in and we need to give these people an opportunity. And the last thing I want to say really is from verse 10 in Isaiah, and it's the phrase, spend yourselves. It talks about spending ourselves and letting God do the rest. And sometimes being a Christian can be hard, can't it? Because we do count the cost and we do make sacrifices. And we can think, is this right? You know, other people don't seem to do this. And it can be quite hard. But that's what we're called to do. And we are called to spend our time, to spend our energy, to spend our gifts and our money on the most needy, and on building God's kingdom. And so I just want to encourage you that sometimes when you feel like that, don't give up, because it's right that we spend ourselves and that we live generously. And just to finish with a story some of you might be familiar with, but so I suppose it would be about 80 years ago, some women from the UK, from England and Ireland, really had a heart for Nepal. And at that time, it was a very closed kingdom. People were not allowed in and out. It's nestled between the Himalayas on the north and India on the south, and there's not many ways in easily. And they just really had a burden for this country. And so they moved to live in India, just across the border from Nepal. And they prayed, and they really prayed that they would be allowed to go and work, and I think they were medical, most of them, to work in Nepal. And they did this, they waited there for 16 years, and that's a really long time to go somewhere that you feel a calling for, but not actually get into that place. And when I think of spending ourselves, I just think of those women spending themselves, spending that time, that energy, learning Nepali. There were Nepalis living in India, and they worked with them and trained them. And then eventually they were allowed to go into the country, and they were invited in to do a medical camp. And what resulted was the start of a hospital, which is still going today, and at the start of the first church in Nepal as well. And it was all because of these few single women who were willing to spend themselves on behalf of the poor. So it's amazing, really, to think that God uses us, uses all sorts of people to bring about his kingdom when we are willing to surrender ourselves and take that step of faith. Chris is just going to share something.
Thanks, Debbie. We just, before we finish, just wanted to give you a chance to reflect on what we've shared, and maybe God speaking to you, I don't know. our experience of trying to live this way of true fasting or generous living is it's not easy, and we often get stuck on the spending. You know, it feels like we're just running ourselves down, and the contentment and side of it is a bit lacking. But the contentment and fulfillment does come, and we've experienced that very deeply as well. So if you allow me, I just want to ask you two questions. The first one, we'll have a moment of silence after just to reflect on these. The first one is, are you ready to surrender yourself fully to God? I'm just thinking as we're lighting the candles, I mean, that's the ultimate example of surrender, isn't it? Of everything that Jesus gave up to reduce himself to a human body on our behalf. I mean, that is our example of surrender. I mean, are the things that are getting in the way of you being able to say, I'm not just going to do my fasting ritual once in a while to earn a kind of conversation with God, but I'm going to lay down my whole life and give that over to you. And then the second question is, how are you helping the poor and marginalized? Because it seems to me that this passage is all about helping the poor and marginalized, and somehow that acts as a kind of a door opening to this deeper way with God. I don't know if God's calling you to do something. I was just reading in Galatians when Paul was talking to James, Peter, and John, and they were discussing whether or not Paul could be allowed to be released to go to the Gentiles, and they came to an agreement, and all that James, Peter, and John said, if you look in Galatians 2, was just don't forget the poor. The message and everything was okay, but just don't forget the poor. We're not saying that this is about going to Afghanistan. I know that's a slightly end of the spectrum call, but God has something for each one of you here, and maybe let's just take a couple of minutes to reflect in silence on those questions, and then I'll pray for us at the end. Okay, thank you. Lord God, we remember again that you gave up yourself to come to earth to provide a way for us to know you. And Lord, we recognize your call to us all to follow that way, to give ourselves up, to be available to be used by you. And so we do that now, Lord, and ask again that you would use us and have your way with us. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you. Amen.